Why don't you go ahead and open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 17 as we continue to look to God's Word, line upon line, precept upon precept, and seek Him. God's Word brings comfort. You know, He has many precious promises. And the one that when I found out this morning, I knew that he passed away, but I didn't know how. I didn't know who he was, and I found out this morning, and the very first precious promise that came to me was Jesus' words in Matthew 5, where he says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." He's the God of all comfort. Amen? So I know he will bring comfort. But let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word, and as we look to it, Father, let it bring comfort to us. Let it bring growth. Let it bring maturity in our life, Father God. In whatever circumstances, whatever we deal with through life and what we're going through, we know that the Word of God speaks of it. And we're able to apply it and live and just find our joy and our peace and our comfort there. So bless us this morning with your Word as we turn to it, as we look to it. Have your way with us. Have your way. Whatever you want to do, Lord, we add that you add and take away. Father God, we add that it would go to and fro throughout these seats, throughout our hearts, piercing our hearts. May not one word fall to the ground. May it not touch the ground. May it not fall on deaf ear or hardened hearts, but may it have its way in our life as we want to submit ourselves to you this morning. And Lord, we do come together and we lift up George and Maria, Father God, and we come as a body. This is our brother and sister, Lord, and their family, the loved ones, and everybody who was involved in this man's life, this servant of you, Lord, in his life. We pray for the peace that passes all understanding. We pray, Father, for the love and for the mercy, for the joy. Lord, we pray for all the promises that you give us in your word, that it would just fill their hearts this morning, Lord, and every day as they have struggles, and that they would come together and comfort, Lord, one another, and be reminded that he's in a better place, Lord, that everything that he might have taught, everything that he heard, that he sung, everything that he lived, he's experienced it now. And one day we too will experience it. I believe it. And so bless him, Lord. Bless him this morning. We lift up Miles at the Rock and the all those who fellowship there, as he's going to be sharing this morning on depression. And I'm sure of this circumstance, Lord, that you will put the words in his mouth to really pierce the heart of the people that will be listening. So bless them and bless us, Lord, this morning. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 17, and we left off in verse 16, so we'll be starting 16. But remember last week, we left off where Paul, Silas, and Timothy were ministering in Thessalonica. And many of the Jews, many of the Greeks, many of the important women there got saved, and they believed in what Paul said. They believed in the Lord Jesus, and they end up joining them. But there was always those, and back then as today, many of the Jews who didn't accept them, didn't accept what they had to say, and they were full of envy, they were full of jealousy, they were angry at what they had to say, so they went and they stirred up many of the hooligans in the marketplace. So they went out there and they went and they were looking for those who for a living would cause problems. That's what they did for a living. They're the ones that say you see at the soccer games, you see at events, and it's always a group of individuals that they are there to start problems, and then it trickles down to everybody else. And this is exactly what happened. They got those in the marketplace who did that for a living, and they set the city in an uproar. They came against the house of a brother named Jason, where Paul and Timothy and Silas was staying, and they went there in order to bring them out to do them harm. But they weren't there. So they took Jason and they took certain other believers that were there to the rulers of the city. And they brought these charges against them, saying that those who Jason had taken in had turned the city upside down for Christ. Which, again, I mentioned last week, in reality, what they did is they turned the city right side up for Christ. And wasn't it, again, awesome? What ministered to me is the fact that wouldn't that be great to be had those type of charges against you in the court of law? If you were driving and you saw in your mirror a police car, and I know you guys do this, you drive and you see a police car or you see behind you, beside you, the first thing you immediately you do, you slow down. I know you do because I do it too. And they could be far in front of me and I slow down. Everybody does it. Only once in a while you'll see someone, and those are the ones that get pulled over. But wouldn't it be awesome if you were driving and you got pulled over and the cop came out and said, hey, and you said, why are you pulling me over, officer? He says, I'm pulling you over because of your faith. Because you are bringing people right side up for Jesus Christ. Because you are impacting people because of your relationship with Jesus. That's why I pulled you over. In fact, I'm going to arrest you for that. And you get arrested, and the media is there with their cameras, and you see Pastor Steve like this, and going in, and he says, get out and assume the position. Well, okay, I know it. Yes. Whoa, you know, tase me, you know. Don't tase me, bro. And they bring me to court. Well, the question was, will they have enough evidence to convict you? If I'm going to be convicted, I want to be convicted because of my faith. Just like Paul, Timothy, and Jason, and these brothers, and Silas. You know, they brought them in, and they brought Jason and said, hey, these guys are harboring these men who turned the city upside down for Christ, turned it right side up for Christ. And so because of this opposition, the brothers there, they sent Paul and Silas and Timothy, sent them away from Thessalonica, and sent them to Berea. And there they found the brothers there in Berea more noble than those who were in Thessalonica. Because why? Because they were willing to be receptive of the Word of God. And I think we need to ask ourselves, are we receptive to the Word of God? When you hear it this morning, are you open to it? They were. They weren't like those unbelievers there in Thessalonica, those Jews there. The Bereans, they were eager to hear the teaching of Paul and Silas. And I think we need to look at this. How eager are you willing to, man, I can't wait till Sunday. I mean, do you get like that? I can't wait till Sunday. Why? Because I'm going to go to church. And you set the clock why don't you go to sleep? Because I want to go to church. You know, I can't wait. Are you that excited? They were excited to hear what they had to say. That's how they were. They were eager to hear the teaching of Paul and Silas. And when they heard it, they examined what they heard. They compared it to the Old Testament scriptures. And because they listened and personally researched what they heard, guess what? Many got saved. Many joined Paul and Silas. And because of the Jews in Thessalonica heard that the same thing that happened with them is now happening in Berea, guess what? They went to Berea and they started causing problems over there also. Hey, hooligans, come with us. We're going to take you somewhere. Let's go over here. Same thing. I'm giving you opportunity to start problems over here. And so they went there. And again, because the Bereans were more noble, what they did was they guarded Paul's safety in verse 14, as we looked at that last week. And so when the unbelieving Jews from Thessalonica stirred up the problem, the Berean believers protected Paul by how? By getting him out of that region and sending him to Athens. And so the Bereans, they continued to grow in their faith in verse 15, because when Paul departed, Saul and Timothy remained there. And so the disciples, they stayed there to help them grow further in their Christian faith. So now look at verse 16, because this is where we left off. It says, now when Paul waited for them in Athens, that's Silas and Timothy, to come with him in all speed, as we looked at that last week, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was giving over to idols. So Paul's now in Athens. And now Paul's in a place where he probably felt the most challenged. Because you know Paul, he loved challenges. You know what kind of man he was. If you study Paul's life, he was a very intellectual man. He was very smart. He was a Pharisee above Pharisees, and he was above his teachers. So he was probably in a place that was where he was most challenged. Because in Athens, Greece, it was considered an intellectual capital of all wisdom. And that's throughout all history. In fact, the very first philosophers there in Athens were called pre-Socratics. And they were the 6th and the 5th century Greek thinkers. And all they did was sit around and think, and they loved to talk. We got some people like that, right? You know some of those. They just love to sit around and think and just talk. I know a couple of them. I ain't going to mention their names, but you know who you are. What I love about them, though, is they have a lot of wisdom, a lot of knowledge, and what they say, I love it. And then there's those who can talk, and I'm like, oh, my gosh, Lord, Jesus, come back quickly. You know? You know who you are. And these guys, that's all they did. They sat around and they were thinkers. And they just loved to talk. They were the first, some of them were the first scientists and philosophers of that time in Greece. But also there was those thinkers from Greece, from Athens. There was Socrates. There was Pluto and Aristotle from Athens. And so you can imagine the type of topics, the type of discussions, the debates, the reasoning that had took place there. You can imagine, you know, here in Athens, Greece, and you can imagine how Paul felt when he went there. You can imagine how he felt. He's like, whoa, this is where I want to be because this is where all the heavy thinkers are. And so, but what we're going to see this morning is a different type of people who are willing to sit before the gospel of Jesus Christ and to listen. Even though they weren't saved, they were willing to sit there and they were willing to listen. That's how I want to be. You know, when somebody teaches the Word of God, I want to sit there, I want to listen. I don't care who's teaching the Word of God, it doesn't matter. As long as it's the Word of God, I want to listen. Amen. So Paul's in Athens, in this great intellectual and cultural center of the world, and he's going to be given the opportunity to give the gospel. He's going to give the gospel to those who are religious, to those who are an average person or citizen, to the God-fearing people, to those who were called the Epicureans, who were pleasure seekers, and the Stoics. They were more self-disciplined. And to those who often question God, question Christ with philosophical, intellectual reasoning, those who came against Jesus. But you know what? Isn't it great to know that the gospel is for everyone who's willing to believe? The Lord loves everyone, guys. Lord, help us to do the same thing. Help us to love everyone, whether they are simple-minded or whether they are intellectually brilliant and thinkers. Help us to be like the Lord, who the gospel, he gave the gospel to anybody who was willing to accept it. He loved everybody. So Athens was a great city of intellectual minds, and it was also a city of big in architecture, even to this day. And they have one of the most sophisticated architecturally temples in all history. It's called the Parthenon. If I even said that right, you can go online and you can look at it. This building here is considered an optical illusion because when they constructed this building, this temple, it's constructed in such a way that the roof line around it, it curves in. It goes in, and then the temple posts, the columns, they all lean, they lean inwardly. So that when it's so perfect, so that when you look straight at it, when you view this building in any direction, northwest, south, or east, and from any distance, when you look at it, it looks totally perfectly straight. It's like an optical illusion. You got to go online and look at it. So when Paul was waiting there, he's there in Athens. He's waiting for Timothy and Silas to join him. Look at verse 16. It says that his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was giving over to idols. Paul was all alone. But when he was there, I'm sure he went and he walked around the city. He toured the city. He probably looked at all the sites. And just like we would when we go places, we walk around, we look at everything. But what was it that caught his attention? It wasn't those majestic buildings. It wasn't that temple. It wasn't the sites or the people. What provoked it, Paul, here in verse 16, was the fact that the city was totally given over to idols. Now, we know that throughout history, the writers there, it's estimated that the city had thousands and thousands of idols everywhere. There was more idols, more for every person in the city. And the idols, they were placed everywhere. They were all over the streets, everywhere in the streets. They were everywhere in the buildings, outside the buildings. They were in every home and outside of every place. And because Athens was considered that intellectual center of the world, they were everywhere. So you can imagine Paul. You know what kind of person that he was. You can imagine walking through there and just looking at all these idols. Just imagine everything you see on this stage is an idol. That's what it was like. Everything, the pulpit. Just pretend it's a statue of Pastor Tony everywhere. All these idols. You know, see here? He's not in here. Oh, is he? Oh, yeah. There he is. Okay. That teenage idol. You know, and that's how it was. They were everywhere. And the fact that, again, Athens was that type of place, there was over 3,000 altars and temples built to different deities. And there's, I'll give you three specific ones. Some things that we deal with today. There was a temple of Aphrodite. She was the goddess of beauty, of love, of pleasure, of procreation, or of making babies. That's what this temple was. And this temple was filled with temple prostitutes. So men were able to go. They would go into the temple. They would do their thing with these prostitutes. And then they would come out and they would justify their sexual promiscuity. They justify it. Why? Because that's a temple. That's a worship place. It's like going into a church where there's nothing but prostitutes, the church of prostitutes. And you would go in there and you would do your thing, and then you would come out and say, okay, it's okay because it is a church. It seems pretty disgusting. But you know what? That's happening today. Many, many Christians justify their sin by using the Word of God. It's okay. I ran into a guy who justified his sin, and he said, I am saved by grace. I know you are saved by grace, brother, but you don't have to do this. No, I'm saved by grace and not works. And he left. I had a guy that met with us. He says, hey, I just want you to know that I'm going to go on vacation. I want to take this lady, and we're going to stay in the same room together, and I want your blessing. Oh, my gosh, I don't think so. No difference than back then than today. And this was one of the temples, and so men would do that. They go in, and they would do their thing and then justify because it was a temple. Then there was the temple of Zeus for those who desired to be challenged mentally and those who had that savagery type of attitude, you know, and the temple of Bacchus. Now, and this might hit some of you. The temple of Bacchus was for those who enjoyed alcohol. Hey, let's go to church. All right. Just bring your Bible and bring your favorite juice. We're going to have communion every day. Believe it or not, there is a ministry here in North Park where they advertised it everywhere saying, come join us at what's the name of that, Andy?
Faith on Tap.
Faith on Tap. And what you do is we're going to go, we're going to drink, get drunk, and we're going to debate scriptures. It's a ministry, Faith on Tap. See, there's no difference today. People try to justify their sin through the gospel, using the Word of God. And so this was another temple. So you can imagine why Paul felt the way he did. Seeing such a sight, it stirred up it, and it provoked it, his spirit. That word means that he was aroused and agitated. He was irritated, and he felt this way because why? The lack of worship in the presence of God being in that area, or the spiritual blindness of man's mind and reason and leaning on their own understanding, wanted to figure it out in their own wisdom, their own understanding, against the devil who kept them in bondage to this type of attitude of what? Seeing is believing. Because we were all there once. Seeing is believing. I want to see it first. No, but brother, sister, you believe, then you'll see. Amen. When I believe, okay, because I had that attitude. Seeing is believing. You accept Jesus Christ, and I guarantee you that when you believe, you will see. Amen. I did. All right, I'll accept him. Whoa, the scales from my eyes fell, you know. And so he was aroused over this. But also, I want you to know something. He was pretty upset what he saw, that Paul was also provoked with compassion, guys. He was provoked with compassion for the souls of men. He had a passion for the lost. Let me tell you, let me ask you this. Have you ever been in a place that you have been, that has been given over to completely to worldly lusts, worldly passions, you know, a place where you're completely surrounded all around it, all around you. It's everywhere. And you felt provoked and you felt stirred up in your spirit inside. I remember one time, Tower Records, you guys, it's for you older people, Tower Records. I don't think they exist any longer for you younger people. You're probably saying, Tower Records, what's that? You weren't even born yet. Yeah, it's a record, like the warehouse. I don't even know if the warehouse is here. But anyway, Tower Records, I went inside Tower Records, and my brother took me in there one time. I went in there, and I was looking at the albums. What's an album? And the 45s. What? 45, isn't that a gun? They sell guns there? The 33s, you know, and cassette tapes. Whoa, you are old. And I went in there, and as I was looking at everything, because he wanted to buy something, as I was looking, I also, what provoked me was the fact that every cover of album that was there was demonic. But you couldn't see it. It was very, very subtle. I was able to see it. The Lord opened it to my eyes, and I looked, and no lie, I was so oppressed by it. I was so worried. I was like sad and biting. I even had like tears, and my brother said, what's wrong? I said, you know what? I got to get out of this place. I got to leave. And so I walked out. The minute I walked out, this oppression just was lifted up. I had to get out of that place. And then I explained to my brother why I felt that way. He didn't see it because at that time he hadn't accepted the Lord. And he was like, he didn't deny it or judge me by it. I said, I can't stay here. I'll wait for you in the car. Have you ever been in that type of place, men, women, where you're just totally surrounded by the bondage of the world? Unless you're going there to be an example for Christ, God will see you through. But if you're going there to be part of that, then I can imagine what you feel, what you go through. It's all around us. We can't get out of it, obviously. We have to leave this world, but everywhere you go, you see it. My spirit inside of me, it's grieved every day when I come here because I see hundreds of people walking in the streets. And I'm like, Lord, how do we reach them? Lord, how? Speak to me. Show me. You know my heart. I want to reach that neighborhood right down the street. I want to see people leaving their houses Sunday morning, walking to church, filling this place up, filling North Park Community Church. I want to see the business community. I want them to come over. I want to have them come here for prayer, asking us to pray for their business. I want to reach the other day, the line for the North Park Theater was all the way down. It was all the way at the end of the block for a band. And there was a bunch of young teenage girls. Lord, why can't that be coming out of our doors? How do we reach them? How are you feeling? What is your spirit being provoked about? He was provoked it. And it was all around him. And Paul couldn't wait no longer for Silas and Timothy to arrive. Because look at verse 17. Verse 17 says, therefore he reasoned in the synagogues with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Paul couldn't hold back anymore. He couldn't wait till they came. So he began to reason and he began to discuss the gospel with men everywhere. And that word discuss and reason meant Paul, he argued with them and he in exhortation kind of way. He reasoned with, I can't wait for Timothy and Silas. Man, I'm just so overwhelmed and so grieved by this, what's going on. I'm going to get out there and I'm going to share. I'm going to talk. And he did exactly what he did. Paul was so brokenhearted over the idolatry of that was everywhere. And he felt that it was his job to what? To confront the issue. The sin that was everywhere. That's the type of person I want to be. That's the type of person you should want to be, that we confront that sin that so easily grips us. Confront it. Let your spirit within you be provoked it, to do something about it. Not just allow it to rule in your life, not allow it to take control or to entertain it. Be provoked it inside to do something about it. Paul did. What did he do? He proclaimed the gospel daily over what he saw. He became zealous. Full of anger and passion at the same time. He was angry over sin, but he had passion for the sinner. He took every moment and every opportunity to do something about it. God did the same thing, guys. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, but God demonstrated his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. God hates sin. God loves the sinner. It was when you were sinning, practicing sin, when you were in your sin, is when God died for you. Not when you were perfect, not when you decided to get your life right. He says, no, I want you just as you are. You come just as you are. That's the way I want to die for that. Look at verse 18. Then certain Epicureans and Stoic philosophers encountered him. And some said, what does this babbler want to say? You ever been called babbler? You think a babbler, somebody just, you know, you're a babbler. I'm going to use that word. Others said he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. So Paul was confronted by two groups of people. Now listen, the Epicureans, and I hope I say that right, Epicureans. What they basically believed in is that the world happened by chance, by accident. Now get that. The world happened by chance, by accident. If there are gods, they're far from man, and they're disinterested in the affairs of men. They believe that men, that we are left on our own to discover the truth and pleasure of life. That there's nothing after death, no heaven, no hell, no reward, no punishment. Man simply returns and becomes part of the dust of the earth. Their views are both humanistic and materialistic because they leave God completely out of the picture, and whatever pleases man, he's free to do that. It's that verse in the scripture where it says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you'll die. That's pretty much what they believed in. Go ahead, eat. Go ahead and drink. Be merry, guys, because you're going to die anyways. Well, you know what? That's true. You are going to die, you know. And then you got the Stoic philosophers. They were the rationalists. Those are the guys who were more self-controlled. They were more disciplined. And they basically believed in pantheism. And that is that God exists in everything and in everyone. That the fiery spirit and the energy of everything and everyone is God. They believe in fatalism, which means whatever happened occurred because why? It was supposed to happen. There is no good or evil in the world. Things are the way they are and happen the way they do because they are destined to happen. And there's nothing anybody can do about anything. So these are the type of groups that came against Paul. One believed in eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you'll die. And then one group of those believers who were the self-control and the disciplined believers. But look at 18. It says that the Epicureans and the Stoic philosophers encountered him. And some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said he seems to proclaim a foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And so they took him and they brought him to the Areopagus, which in the Greek it means Mars Hill. And this was a hill located in the center of Athens. It was about 300 feet in elevation. And this is the place where all the philosophers hung out. This is where they had a council of education, a council of religious leaders, and they met there daily. And whenever someone came in and whenever someone brought some new doctrine or some type of teaching, what they would do is they brought them to this area and they would have to go through the council of education and religion. Now, wouldn't that be nice if that was true today? That in our politics, there would be the obviously government and the Christians, the religions, the pastors coming together so that if any bill, anything the president did, anything that was done for the people, of the people, by the people, it would have to go through the government and go through the church. Wouldn't that be great? That's how it was back then. It had to go through the council of education, the council of religion. They met together and they would discuss it together and come up with some kind of agreement. It's sad that today it's separate the state from the church. And they're trying to do that within the church itself. You can't preach. You have to let us know what you're preaching. You can't text. You can't email. You got to give us everything. And I got a subpoena here that you got to show me what your sermons, your texts, your email. Well, that didn't last, obviously. And so they brought him to this to Mars Hill. And look what it says in verse 19. It says, and they said, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak. For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athens and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new. So in verse 18, we see the Epicureans and the Stoic philosophers confronting Paul. And it says that some mocked him to his face, calling him a babbler. Others took him more seriously, saying, hey, whatever you're presenting, this new and strange God to the people, we want to know. But what I love about Paul here is in the midst of this, I love how Paul stood his ground. He didn't give up, guys. He didn't give up. He didn't get discouraged. What he did is he saw an opportunity to what? To preach the gospel and what? In hopes that some of them might get saved. I think that's a great example we should follow after. When it comes to being mocked, when it comes to being persecuted, whether you're being made fun of, whether someone is making fun of you because you're a Christian, stand up through it. You might be able to reach someone for Christ. You never know. And I really believe you're going to plant seeds. I did that. I was so mocked and made fun of for 6 years when I worked at General Dynamics before I came on staff here. Purposely. They would walk by me and they would use God's name in vain. Purposely. Because they knew who I was. They knew I was a Christian. And finally, I was getting fed up with them. My spirit in me was stirred up. I said, listen, stop using my Lord's name in vain. If you got to curse somebody, use my name. And you know what they did? They thought it was a joke and funny. So instead of saying God, they said Steve. It didn't bother me. I could care less. Go ahead. So I heard Steve, beep, Steve, beep. That didn't bother me. And then finally it came to the point where they would say, slip and say, God, beep. And they would look at me and they would say, oh, I'm sorry, brother. I'm sorry. And they actually would apologize. And they would walk around and say, hey, we're going to happy hour. We're going to happy hour. You want to go to happy hour? And then when it came to me, beep, passed. We're going to happy hour. And I'm thinking, I want to be happy. I thought, man, why aren't they inviting me to happy hour? And I thought, hello? You know what happy hour is? They're going to go get drunk and to drink. Oh yeah, I don't want to go. And I kind of felt bad about it. But you know what? I didn't give up. I stood up for my faith. I stood for Christ. 6 years later, the man who purposely did this called me up and said, hey, you don't remember me, but I work with you at General Dynamics. This is Dave. Who? Dave. Oh, yeah, Dave. Dave? Wow. Why are you calling? I was shocked. And you know what? I just want you to know, remember that Bible you gave to me on my birthday six years ago? More than that? I said, yeah, but I didn't remember. Yeah? He says, I want you to know that I finally read it, and I had to find you, and you had to be the first one I had to tell that I accepted Jesus Christ. I cried. So don't give up because you don't know. Don't crack under pressure. Don't crack under that pressure of someone making fun of you or knowing that group of people that you're with aren't saved. And so you don't want to offend anybody. You're embarrassed. You don't know. You got to go like Paul. He saw the opportunity and he hoped that he's going to preach the gospel, hopes that some of them might get saved. You never know. You might reach someone for Christ. Look at verse 20. He says, they said in verse 20, the bottom half says, we want to know what these things mean. Well, what things? In verse 18, look at verse 18, the bottom of verse 18, sir, he says that Paul preached them Jesus and the resurrection. So it's simple. It was Jesus and the resurrection that perplexed them. It amazed them because Paul was proclaiming Jesus as what? As a personal God, his personal Savior. And they saw that he really believed in what he was saying. That's the key. Do you really believe this? This? Do you really believe this? Because if you really believe this, you're going to live it. And they are going to see it. They're going to see it that, wow, you really believe in this, what you're saying. That's the most effective witness of all, is the one that really believes it and lives it. Amen. And they said, we want to know this, what you really believe in. We want to know about it. And if you believe it and live it, they're going to say, hey, why are you so happy? Why aren't you? You know, they're going to come to you and they're going to seek counsel, they're going to seek prayer, they're going to seek your friendship, they're going to seek an answer, and God's going to give you that opportunity to share what your hope is, and it's in Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul also preached that God was interested in them, just like God's interested in us, and he's interested so much that what? He came to earth, he left heaven, he lived, and he died for us. God, the God that I come to you guys about is the God that left heaven. He lived among us. He died for us. Those guys there on Mars Hill heard every philosophy, every thought, every belief, every position in the world at that time, and they still weren't satisfied. They kept coming short and finding the truth and the one true living God. They just wanted to keep taking it in and taking it in. They searched high, they searched low. They ended up empty every time. And all it did for them was kept meeting on Mars Hill and just listening to each other's war stories, each other's stories and ideals. And they were hopeless in discovering the one true God, the one true story that could put everything to rest. The one thing that they would find fulfillment in their lives. So the question this morning, What things are you seeking after that you're trying to find fulfillment in? When it's found in Christ. Is it in a relationship with another person? Is it in trying to find a relationship with someone and going through all these avenues? Is that what you're doing to try to fulfill your life? Is it in liquor? Is it in partying? Is it in sex? Is it in materialistic things? And then when you do find it, when you look for it, when you make it happen, you know what? All it brings is frustration. That's all it brings. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, he said, "Come unto me, all of you who labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Guys, it's simple. Just do the math. Come to him plus yoke with him plus learn from him equals rest for your soul. Very simple. That's it. That's all he's asking. Look at verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus, and he said, "Men of Athens," or "Men of North Park, women of North Park, women and men of San Diego County, I perceive that all in all these things you are very religious." Paul, I love this because Paul stood in the very midst of Mars Hill. He was in the position of readiness. He was ready to preach. He was right there in that same spot where Socrates, Plato, if I said it right, Aristotle. These men had one time stood and philosophized. And now he's there ready to give the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was ready to give an answer. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, is Peter said, "Be ready to give a defense to anyone who ever asks you of a reason for the hope that is in you, and do it with meekness and fear." Paul, listen, Paul was surrounded by a crowd of philosophers, poets. He was surrounded by the council. He was surrounded by citizens, a bunch of unbelievers. Some were sitting, some were standing. They were completely ignorant to the knowledge of the true living God. Totally ignorant. And yet, so smart and so intelligent. You know people like that? They are so smart, but they're ignorant. I know people like that. I said, "Man, I wish I was smart like that, but I don't want to be ignorant like that." So naive. That's where they were. They were very intelligent, but they were very ignorant to the knowledge of God. Now, listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 15. I always had a problem with this when I went out and I witnessed in the streets. Paul said this, "For we are to God a fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the ones, we are the aroma of death, leading unto death. And to others, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ." So in other words, when you share the gospel, your words are life to some and death to others. I say, I had a problem because when I would go out there and share the gospel, I would look at somebody, and when they rejected Christ, when they rejected the Lord, I felt bad because, Lord, I just made them responsible, and now they're going to hell. I used to feel bad about this. And because why? I took it personally, and I realized they're not rejecting me, they're rejecting Christ. Your words are going to bring life to somebody, or they're going to bring death. If you're here this morning and you have not accepted the Lord and you will not accept the Lord, my words are going to bring death to you, the gospel. Or if you choose to accept Jesus Christ in your heart, they will bring life, just like he said here. This is what Paul was up against. All these philosophers, there were many who were going to die, who were going to go to hell. And so his message there, and the greatest moment of their lives was about to take place. They were about to hear the most important, the most powerful message ever proclaimed to man by Paul. And God was ready to reveal himself to them through this message, to all those who were listening, all these philosophers and poets and citizens and unbelievers. That message was that he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the earth to save men from their sin, from death, from the judgment that's to come. So God was moved with this deep concern with the welfare of these people. And I think we need to be that way. You got to be moved with passion. You got to have a passion for the lost. Listen, I'm not into being staying in four walls. I don't believe in that being a corner church. Real faith, real Christianity is out there in the streets. What you are in public, you should be in private. Okay? Well, you are here. Oh, hello, sister. God bless you, brother. How you doing? Praise God, Jesus. When you're out there by yourself, are you saying, you know, and woo, you know? What you are in public, you better be in private. Because why? God has a deep concern with the welfare of men's soul. And I really believe that that's what God wants us to have, a passion for the lost. Paul had a great opportunity to share the good news with all these unbelievers, with all these mighty men of these thinkers and these philosophers. Opportunity. He didn't, and they mocked him. And he stood his ground. He says, you know what? I have faith in Christ. I have faith that God will use me. I have faith that God opens doors that no man can close doors that no man can open. And so God ordained him that one day these, surrounded by this crowd of people, they're going to get the gospel. And we're going to look at that next week. So I better stop now. It's time. You got to go down and get your chorizo bowl. Praise God. But be encouraged. What you are in public, be in private, guys. Be out there in the world. There's a lot of, they're out there. This is our Mars Hill right here, okay? This is not our Mars Hill. The Mars Hill is all around us. But this is where we stand. This is where they have us. And so we got the opportunity to share the gospel that our God came down to live and to die for them. And to resurrect, and that one day he will take us there to be with him. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. Father, thank you that you're a God who loves us. Lord, thank you for what you did for us. Lord, our heart's desire is to be a good example, Lord. I think of Paul when I study this. Oh, Lord, I'm filled with the same time of conviction and this strong desire to go and to do what he did, Lord. Just be an example, to read the Word of God like the Bereans and study it and to share it and go out there with those who don't know you, because we know a lot of them, and to share the Word of God with them, share just that Jesus, our God, loves you, and he came down and he died for you. What other God in this world would do that? Our God did it. He left paradise and came down and lived, and he suffered for us. And he conquered death, and one day he's going to return, and we're going to be with him. Bless us, Lord. Bless us with that passion for the lost. Bless us with that passion to stand up for righteousness. Lord, just speak to us. If there's anybody here who doesn't know you, Lord, I pray that they would come and talk with me and accept Jesus Christ. Come down and give their life over to the Lord, because this is your time now. You're here for that reason. If you haven't accepted Christ in your heart, your purpose of coming here is to get saved. But it's up to you. those who heard Paul, same message of you need to be saved, as we're going to see next week, they mocked them. Don't be those who mock the ones who mocked them. Be the ones that say, hey, you know what? We want to hear more about this. Tell us more. We want to understand this. Because God loves us. So bless us, Lord. Bless us. Bless the rest of our day. Keep us safe, Lord, out there in the rain. And give us opportunity to share our faith. And we thank you, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.